It's been a wonderful worship service, and appreciate so much the thoughts that have our having our minds directed toward the thoughts that Todd took us to at the Lord's Supper, the good songs that have been led. Having said that, I'd like for you to take note of what time it is. In order to end by noon, I would have to have about a 20-minute sermon, and I'm not sure I have one of those in my repertoire. So, sometimes I tease people. They talk about, when I go past 12 o'clock, how long I preach. And I say, you need to notice when I get up there. And that's not a criticism of any part of our worship, certainly not of Ethan. He did an outstanding job, and of Todd as well. I appreciate that we spend our time in these things, but there's just not enough time in the day, is there? I wish that we had even more opportunities and more time. But I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin our study this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 1, the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There are some very specific statements that are made here concerning our faith, concerning the religion of Jesus Christ and what it means to be a true disciple, a follower, a learner of Jesus Christ. And it has everything to do with the subject of unity. There has been a movement throughout time, and it's here again and off again, that tells us that we need to have a unity in diversity of doctrine and of faith. You know, denominationalism began simply as a sectarian mindset that said that everybody else is wrong and you've got to believe this man-made creed, what we have decided are going to be the parameters of our faith, or you can't be a part of us. And then over a period of time, that sectarian mindset then began to say, well, everybody is all right. That there's no way that we can all know the truth. And because it is so vast and so beyond our human inability, then no one can understand the truth properly. We're all going to be messed up in some area. And so it's only right that we all just find our own way. We don't ever find that in the New Testament. But it is the popular mindset among us and the religion that is called Christianity today. Just find your own way. Choose the church of your choice. And the mantra that is so often repeated is that it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. That one church is as good as another. That one faith is as good as another. That it really doesn't matter. I want to ask you this morning to consider that mindset in religion. And I want to question, I want to investigate the Scriptures to see if that is in fact what they teach. You know, there are people that believe various things. As a matter of fact, when we look at just the evolution of denominationalism, what we see is denominations that were characteristically very conservative in their approach to the Bible and their interpretation of God's Word, yet they were still a part of denominationalism. We have seen those denominations follow all others and become more and more liberal in their approach to the Bible, in their interpretation of the Bible, and in their application of their religion. Though they are still typically more conservative than other denominations around them, they have followed and become more and more progressive, or maybe we should say digressive, as they have departed from God's Word. Does it make any difference that they're doing this? That we see denominations that, for instance, as was mentioned in our Bible class this morning, that would have had no difficulty seeing the uniform condemnation of the homosexual lifestyle from the Old Testament throughout the New Testament, that are now approving of such and even making those that are taking part in that lifestyle a part of leadership in their denominations. Does that make any difference? It once did. But now it doesn't. Can we know what makes a difference? Because there's no doubt that in some denominations, some things do make a difference. And in other denominations, they don't make a difference. And although this one denomination will say this does make a difference on getting to heaven, they'll turn around and say that it makes no difference which church you go to. Well, if I'm attending the denomination that says that that doesn't make any difference, then how does it not make any difference? I can go to heaven. What does the Bible have to say about this? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that the Bible makes it absolutely clear that it makes a difference what we believe. And this is fundamentally the difference between the various denominations all around us, is that they each have their own creed that they follow, and the word creed means I believe. They each have a formulated set or a standard that they believe that sets them apart, that makes them a sect apart from all other sects of supposed Christianity. And so their belief is different in regards to various aspects of worship, various aspects of Calvinism, various aspects of the deity of Christ or of the unity, the nature of God Himself. They all believe different things in regard to these things. As a matter of fact, you will find different doctrines taught concerning the plan of salvation in these various denominations. And yet they'll tell you that you can follow any of those and get to heaven. Does it matter what we believe? Well, first of all, Hebrews 11 and 6 makes it absolutely clear that it matters that we believe in the one true God. In Hebrews 11 and 6, the Bible clearly says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We have to believe that God is. We have to believe in the one true God that we just read about in Ephesians 4 and in verse 6. There is one God and Father of all. And you know, not every religious person believes in the one true God. Muslims do not believe in the one true God. Hindus do not believe in the one true God of the Bible. I want to ask you, is their religion just as good? Because as you look at various religions, Eastern religions and others that do not believe in the one true God, there will be certain aspects of their religion that are good. There are certain aspects of the religion that may be benevolent. And they certainly worship very regularly. They're very devout in their religion. But is one just as good as another? Well, I think that this one is an easy one, because most of those in denominations that would say that one church is as good as another would affirm heartily that you must believe in the one true God. So they have set up as, you know, it really doesn't make any difference as long as you believe in God. We're going to be seeing in our Bible study in Sunday morning, Wednesday night, in our adult Bible class here in the auditorium, that there was a movement among brethren that tried to make a distinction between gospel and doctrine. And in order to do that, what they had to do was to define gospel and to set the parameters of gospel and doctrine being different, which we're going to see there's not a bit of difference in the two. The doctrine of Christ is the gospel of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ, which is the good news of Christ. There's not any difference. But what they did is they set up a parameter of what gospel is and said you have to believe the gospel. You do not have to believe or agree on doctrine. There's nowhere in the New Testament. But what's interesting is that the parameters of gospel have changed over time. And what they've done is they have made gospel more and more general, less and less specific, so that it will be broader and take in more and more people. But I will admit that in that concept of gospel doctrine, which is really believed by most denominations, believing in the one true God is a part of that. That certainly matters. What about a belief in Jesus? In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And I want you to make note of the fact that in that particular scripture, if your translation reveals what is added by the translators, by italics, you'll find that the word He is added by translators. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Where have we heard that before? When Moses asked God, when he said, "When they ask me who sent you, who shall I tell them sent me?" Speaking about the children of Israel in Egypt. And God said, "Tell them I am has sent you." God referred to Himself simply as I am. And Jesus uses that same reference to Himself in John 8 and verse 24. He said, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Speaking of His deity. The fact that He proceeds forth from God, that He is God, and we must believe that He is the Son of God. But here again, Muslims do not believe that. They deny that. They may acknowledge that Jesus was a great prophet, but they deny that He is God, that He is the Son of God. And for that matter, the Jews. The very Jews of the Bible deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is I Am. What about the Jews? I remember back in the 80s, in the Oklahoma City area, there was a very renowned Baptist preacher there that went on record in the newspaper saying that Jews will not go to heaven because they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And there was an outcry, weeping and gnashing of teeth, that somebody would be so bold and brash as to say that all of these Jews are going to be lost. And how can you be so controversial and so narrow-minded? And there were Baptist leaders all over the country that were backing up and explaining and trying to deny that they believed that. And now you'd be hard-pressed to find one that would admit it. And yet, the amazing thing is that within this parameter of what is gospel, as long as we believe the gospel, we can differ on doctrine. What is within the parameters of the gospel has always been that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's one way or the other. It makes a difference. It absolutely makes a difference because as we see the Apostle Peter and all the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost preaching to those people there, they were consistently told that they must believe that this Jesus whom they had crucified is now Lord in Christ, that God had raised Him from the dead and shown Him to be the Son of God. And unless they believed that and manifested it in their obedience, Peter said that they were lost and dying eternally. That was the consistent message of the New Testament. But I want to tell you there are a lot of religious people that are turning away from that and trying to make that a matter of judgment. That as long as somebody is a good person, as long as they believe in the God, the overall God of the Bible, God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as long as they essentially keep the Ten Commandments, what are they doing? They're trying to make this parameter of fellowship broader and broader. They're telling us that things don't matter that used to matter. When did they change? When did the Bible change? Well, the Bible hasn't. I want to tell you that it makes a difference what we believe. And we've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because that's going to impact every facet of our life. We have to believe that He is the one that God speaks through today. Because if I don't believe that, then I'm not going to accept the New Testament, which is the law under which we all live today. I've got to believe that Jesus is the one sent by God, because in order for me to be saved of my sins, in order for me to be washed of my sins, going back to the passage that Todd read to us this morning before the Lord's Supper, have you noticed that as Jesus was washing their feet and Peter said, "You'll never wash my feet," Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you'll have no part with me." Was He talking about His feet? No. Because just prior to that, He said, "What I am doing, you do not understand." Now don't tell me that Peter didn't understand that Jesus was washing his grubby feet. He knew exactly what Jesus was doing there. But the point of what Jesus was doing, he did not yet understand. And the point was that Jesus had to wash them of their sins in His blood. And the way that He would do it would be by humbling Himself far more than in washing their feet. Which is what Todd was explaining to us there. "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And the person who does not believe in Jesus as the Son of God will not be washed in His blood. It requires that we have that faith in order to be saved. And I want to tell you another thing. We've got to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." And then in verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Believes what? Does it make any difference what we believe? Jesus said that we have to believe the gospel. That sums up what our faith must be. And that's why we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5 that there is one faith. That one faith is the message of faith. It is the faith of the gospel. It is referred to as the faith in Jude chapter 1 and in verse 3. It is referred to as the faith in Ephesians 4 and in verse 5. We have to believe the gospel of Christ. And there is only one gospel, one faith that we must believe in. The gospel is the power of God to save us from our sins. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Without, in other words, without the gospel, without this New Testament and the message of Jesus through the apostles, Paul, Peter, John, without the revelation of Jesus through his holy prophets and the other inspired writers, James, and others, except we believe their words, we will not be saved. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. It is everything that we need. We've got to believe the gospel message. And when people differ on that, there at least one of them is not believing the true gospel. For there is only one faith. I want to mention one other thing. We've got to believe in the one baptism. We've got to believe in the one baptism that is revealed, among other places, in Ephesians 4 and in verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just as certainly as there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one baptism that is validated, that is commissioned, that is authorized by Jesus Christ. To say that there are many different baptisms that are authorized by Jesus, but that there's only one Lord that can save us, is ridiculous. The same Lord that would save us tells us that there is one baptism just as sure as there is one Lord, just as sure as there is one God and Father, just as sure as there is only one hope. We've got to understand, we've got to believe, we've got to obey the one baptism. And the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals this one baptism. And as we say that there is one baptism, it is so closely connected to the fact that there is only one, that we have to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These two go together. I want you to notice with me in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter, in chapter 3 and in verse 21, Peter made this statement, there is also an antitype which now saves us, an antitype of the salvation of Noah and his family, that type. There is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice here, he says that baptism doth also now save us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Notice this here. He says in verse 19 of chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Yeah, we've got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which goes to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, because just as much as we have to believe in the one baptism, because these are interconnected. Look with me here in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 9. The New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why is it so crucial that we believe that he was raised from the dead? Because the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 that that is one of the very things that proves the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And we also see in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12, this ties together with the passage we read in 1 Peter. But in Colossians chapter 2, the Bible tells us there, beginning in verse 11 and reading through verse 12 and 13, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. the resurrection of Jesus and our belief in that, notice Peter said, so that our faith and our hope are in God, because we believe that He raised Jesus from the dead. Our faith and hope are in God when we are so confident that God raised Jesus from the dead that we will obey His command to be baptized, buried ourselves with Christ, and He will raise us from spiritual death. That's how they're two, they are interrelated, connected, inextricable. Belief in the resurrection of Jesus and belief in the one baptism. But let me emphasize this. When we talk about this belief in the one baptism, as he mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to remind you, he says that there's one. And what we see in religion today is quite a number of baptisms. There is sprinkling water that is called baptism. There is a pouring of water over one that is called baptism. And there is an immersion that is called baptism. There are those that claim Holy Spirit baptism. There is a baptism of infants and the baptism of adult believers. There is a baptism that is simply in order to show people that you've already been saved prior to that at the point of belief. And there is a baptism that is for the remission of sins. Think about all these different baptisms in the world today. The Bible says that we've got to believe that there is only one in order to have the unity that Jesus has with the Father. Ephesians 4, and verse 5, he says that there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What is that one baptism? Well, we notice a number of things about it, but first of all, in Romans chapter 6, he tells us at least this much. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, speaking about our baptism, says, in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Baptism is a burial. The very meaning of the word baptizo means to dip or to plunge, to immerse, to bury. So it is not a sprinkling of water. It is not a pouring of water. It is to be immersed, buried in water. And then he goes on to say that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This tells us that newness of life comes after baptism. When we're raised up out of that baptism, just like Jesus being raised up out of that tomb had a newness of life, we have newness of life, not at the point of faith, but when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism. It is an immersion. It is for the remission of sins, not an outward sign of an inward grace. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible. We just saw in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism doth also now save us, the King James Version. The New King James, there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is the way that we appeal to God for forgiveness. It's calling on the name of the Lord. It is a washing away of our sins. It is for the remission of sins. It is a burial with Christ. It is for believers. The Ethiopian eunuch asked of Philip in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. If we do not believe in Jesus, which an infant cannot, we are not the proper candidate for baptism. There is only one baptism. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be baptized. I'm going to do it my way. Another person says, well, I was sprinkled. Well, then what are we going to stop at? What if somebody says, well, I wasn't sprinkled, I was steamed. I was humidified. Where, at what point are we going to stop this diversity of doctrines to say that a person has obeyed what Jesus has commissioned? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He has made it absolutely clear, crystal clear. It makes a difference what we believe about baptism. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And it makes a difference what we believe about the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. As we said in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord is giving us these specific aspects of our unity in Him. And He says in verse 4, He says that there is one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. When He starts out there in verse 4 with one body, he's talking about the one true church. Because just prior to that, in chapter 1, he says in verse 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When he says there's one body in this letter, he's talking about the one body that is the church. There's only one. I don't care how you can explain it. I don't care how you try to reformat it. The Bible will always say this when the world's on fire. The Bible is going to still be saying that there is only one body, which is his church. We're being told today that it really doesn't make any difference. Join the church of your choice. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Not plural, but singular. Only one body, one kingdom, one church was he going to build. Someone says, well, I'll choose the one that I like. Will that one save you? You look back here in Ephesians chapter 2. We've already seen in chapter 1, 22 and 23 that the church is his body. We saw in chapter 4 and in verse 4 that there is only one body. When we go back to chapter 2 and we read in verse 16 that he, Jesus, that he might reconcile them both, that is Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Reconciliation to God, salvation, is only in one body, and that's the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Scripture says is the church that he died to purchase, Acts 20 and verse 28, that he would build, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Over and over and over again, the Bible affirms that there is one church. It makes a difference what we believe. Because if we find ourselves with the wrong baptism, or in the wrong church, believing in the wrong Savior, believing in the wrong message, we cannot be saved, because the gospel of Jesus is the power of God to salvation, not the gospel of health, wealth, and happiness, not the social gospel. And there is only one church, the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, not the church of Jim Jones or of David Koresh. We all know that. What about all these other man-made churches? Though they may claim to be a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, hold them up to the standard. I want to tell you, it makes a difference. Well, there are quite a few other things that we have to look at in this series, and we will close there this morning. But let us be assured that while we are being told that it really makes no difference at all which church we're a member of, or what we believe, or how we've been baptized, I tell you, the Bible says otherwise. And if you're here this morning and you haven't believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the God of the Bible, if you have not believed that God raised him from the dead upon the third day, and if you have not, in humble obedience, based upon that faith, confessed your faith in him publicly, repented of your sins, and been buried with him, immersed in baptism, in water, for the purpose of the remission of your sins, then you're still lost in your sins. And if you don't do something about it this morning, you will leave here in utter jeopardy. Eternal condemnation. Eternal fire, God tells us. And that's only because that's the worst thing that he can relate our minds to in this temporal life, to try to explain how horrible the horrors of hell are going to be. They are so bad that the demons who know something about hell, when Jesus came, cried out in horror, begging him not to cast them into that place. If we could only realize how serious this is, what we believe, and the result of what we believe being what we obey, it makes a difference. Whatever your need is, we plead with you to respond to the invitation. So please come while we stand and sing the invitation song.